Prayer's been offered and ask a continued interest in your prayers. I say it so often, I'm afraid folks take it for granted. But as we, last Sunday, wasn't it last Sunday? Sometimes we lose track of what's going on, but recently, if it wasn't last Sunday, it was recently, I just felt like the old devil was really on my case and he didn't want that message preached. And I told you that and I asked for your prayers and I believe the Lord answered. I just pray again that the Lord would, the devil is always wanting to hinder the gospel from being preached. So pray that this message would be successful in that it would enter in our hearts and minds and we'd carry it with us and that it would impact our lives when we leave here. You know, it's one thing for us to rejoice in something while we're here, but we need something we can carry with us out there. Because there's where the warfare continues. And the devil doesn't leave us alone when we get here, does he? All right, so let's be vigilant and zealous. I'm going to set aside the armor of God for a little bit. In that this time of year, so much of what's on people's minds, I like to, at times, take this opportunity, because it's our turn to preach the gospel of what Jesus really means to us and what the Bible really says about Christ so that we can be established in the birth of our Lord and why he was born. Okay, it's good for us to be reminded of these things, isn't it? All right. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to lift something out of there and deal with this subject this morning, but Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You know, these wise men from the east have always been a puzzle to me. As we read a little bit more, it doesn't seem that they were all that familiar with the scriptures. Maybe they were. But they had been blessed to see a star, and they knew something about why that star was there. Now, I wish I could say a whole lot more about these wise men. Some call them the Magi from the east. But nevertheless, we find that this was in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Where is he that is born king of the Jews? I want to use that question this morning. I want to go through a number of scriptures, but keep that question in mind. Where is he born king of the Jews? These wise men saw his star, and they were come to worship him. Worship him. Where is he born king of the Jews? Well, let me ask you the question before we get into some more scriptures. Where was he? They saw his star. They came to Jerusalem. Where was he? They were asking. They wanted to know. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where was he? Bethlehem. 5 miles south. You know, they could have told him, take the road 5 miles south out of Jerusalem. You'll come to Bethlehem. That's where he's at. How did they know that? How would we know what was the basis for them being able to answer? You remember? Prophecy. That's a good answer. Prophecy. So when the wise men came, they had seen the star. They came saying, "Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? We've seen his star. and we've come to worship him. And they went to Herod. Now that troubled Herod, didn't it? He's born a king. And I want to emphasize that. He didn't come here and later become a king. He was born king of the Jews. And I'll submit to you that it wasn't just the natural nation of the Jews. The Apostle Paul told us about a New Testament Jew. Not one that's outward in the flesh. Circumcision is not that of the flesh, but of the heart. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. In other words, we're talking about God's chosen people that Jesus came to redeem, right? Okay. Where was he? In Bethlehem. All right. Let's go back to reading here. They've come to worship. They saw his star in the east. They've come to worship him. And when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Here's an important point. The king and Christ are the same. We think of him perhaps most often as our Redeemer, as our Savior, but he's also the King. King of what? Not just the King of the Jews. He's King of all creation. He rules over all. Herod was concerned that another king was born. Herod may have been concerned for his kingdom, but bless your hearts, Christ came to reign over all creation. He wasn't coming for Herod's little throne. He was going to reign over all creation. All right, so they gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, demanded of them where Christ should be born. It's interesting here. Make sure you keep that thought, that Christ is equivalent to the king. All right? Now, and they said unto him, who is it? These chief priests and scribes, the ones who knew the scriptures, the ones who knew the prophecies, they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. By the way, as you're reading through the book of Matthew, pay particular attention to the many times that Matthew is inspired to say, for thus it is written, or that it might be fulfilled, or according as the prophets had spoken. You know, that kind of phrase you'll find many, many times in the book of Matthew. As a matter of fact, in these first couple of chapters, two or three chapters, you'll find it several times. All right? So they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then we have an account of what the prophet said. And this account comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Okay? I might turn to that in just a minute, but listen to what is recorded for us in the New Testament. All right, they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Okay? Now, if we go back to Micah, we'll find that the prophecy says some other things that's not that clear to us in the New Testament by what it says. All right? They answered the question. So, you know, the question was, where is he born king of the Jews? And Herod wanted to know where Christ should be born, and the question was answered. But let's go back to the prophecy. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, in the New Testament, it said in Judah, okay, Bethlehem of Judah. But this says Bethlehem Ephratah. What's the significance of that description is that there were more than one Bethlehem, okay? It wasn't the Bethlehem over in Zebulun. It was the Bethlehem in Judea, okay, Judah, all right? So what we find then is that the scriptures are specific, aren't they? Okay, all right, Bethlehem of Judea, all right? So what do you say? But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come unto thee, shall he come forth unto thee, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The one that's to come forth from Bethlehem Ephratah, or Judah, in the New Testament, this one that's to come forth is to be ruler. And he didn't, his beginning didn't have its, his, he didn't have his beginning in Bethlehem. All right, what did he say? Been from of old, whose goings forth. That tells us a lot, doesn't it? That means he's been active. He didn't just say his origin was from of old, but his goings forth. We understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a baby in Bethlehem, it's because, like John said in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But God's Word has been active all along, hasn't it? From before the foundation of the world. So when we think about what the wise men said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? My question is, now that we understand that the prophecy said at that time, as he, the way that he came into this world as a baby in a manger, he was in Bethlehem. And the prophets had spoken. That's where he would be born into this world. But the next question is, where was he before Bethlehem? Where was he? His goings forth was from of old, even everlasting. So let's think for just a moment. Because see, this is the glory of this child. This is the glory of Christ. That he's not just any baby that was born into this world, but this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the King of God's people and the King of all creation. Oh, the glory of our God and the glory of his birth. That's why when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said, glory to God in the highest. Oh, this is tremendous, isn't it? This is the glory when we understand who this child really is. You know, isn't it just amazing to think of Mary holding the Christ child in her arms? Like that song that's Mary, Did You Know? You know, when she kissed the face of that baby, she was kissing the face of God. Isn't that incredible? Oh, that we can tremendously reverence the fact that God had such mercy upon us that he would send his Son to this world. And when we think of the baby Jesus, we're not thinking about some cute little bundle. But bless your hearts, he's our Savior. Isn't that what Simeon was able to say when he was brought to the temple? Simeon was able, Lord, lettest now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, this child is glorious. This is the glory of the baby Jesus because of who he is and what he was sent to accomplish for us and what he did. So where was he before Bethlehem? Let's just put a label on it right now. He was in God's eternal purpose. He's the Word of God. And so as we begin to look through, you know, when Micah prophesied, and it was 700 years now before the birth of Christ. 700 years before Jesus was born. Spirit moves Micah to pen these words. And it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. If you've got a reference Bible, you might have a number beside that everlasting, which means the days of eternity. That's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? Days of eternity. I mean, we won't be measuring time in eternity. But oftentimes what you find is that God's Word speaks to us in terms that we can relate to help us understand it. We measure everything in days, don't we? Time. We measure it that way. But then you put on the word eternity, unending. And we just can't fathom that, can't we? Oh, but we can't fathom the glories of Christ either. Bless your hearts, his goings forth have been from of old. Okay? From everlasting. All right? So when we think about his goings forth, even though he was born in Bethlehem, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in Bethlehem, and bless your hearts, we understand that the glory of this child was that he's been from all eternity. And so let's notice a few scriptures, because what this does for us, as we look at these scriptures, that it helps us to reverence him even more. That God chose to send him to this earth, but as the Word of God, he was with God in the beginning. All right? So, I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 8, I want to get to several scriptures just briefly here. Proverbs 8. We're talking about this child born in Bethlehem, as far as we know, you know, as far as our being able to see him, but him being the Word of God from all eternity. In Proverbs chapter 8, he's speaking about wisdom. And it would be good if we could just read the whole chapter, but we're going to have to pick out a part of it. But he's talking about wisdom. Now listen, Christ is the wisdom of God because he's the Word of God. Okay? And the Word of God is the wisdom of God. All right? So listen to what he says, and I'll just go to verse 22. Talking about this wisdom now. 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with waters, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. And we could keep on, but listen. God's wisdom. Even when Jesus, as a babe, was lying in that manger, he is the wisdom of God. I've quoted to you already, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. This is our King. This is our King. And that word, which has a capital W, that word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, as you think about the child, Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. He's the wisdom of God. He's our King. So the prophets had also spoken about his birth, hadn't they? Perhaps one of the most familiar is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Okay? His name shall be called what? Emmanuel. The Old Testament says Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? The New Testament defines it for us, doesn't it? God with us. Oh, as we think about this child, Jesus, is God with us. All right? So the prophets have spoken how he would come into this world, that a virgin would conceive. He said that therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. That's a tremendous sign, isn't it? I mean, that's something that's just not going to happen any other way except by the power of God. All right, so we begin to see this eternal purpose of God as he begins to give us glimpses through the prophets of what would happen. Okay, and bless your hearts, in Bethlehem on that time, Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, which tells us of the virgin birth, right? All right, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And so, as he speaks of that, we find in Luke chapter 2, when it speaks specifically of his birth, Luke chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 6. And so it was while they were there, that is in Bethlehem, they went there to be taxed, which was a census, so that they could tax them later, like we know it. All right? But while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Isn't that interesting, the way the word describes this? There was no room for them in the inn. You know, that kind of speaks to us today about there's some that there's no room for Christ in their hearts. Oh, there's so much there. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inns. That happened. Prophets prophesied he would be born of the virgin. Paul said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. All right? Then Micah, if we go back to Micah chapter 5, when he says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Ruler. In other words, here's your king. The one that's going to be the ruler. I'm in Micah 5 and 2. All right. I just wanted to make mention of that again. So we had the prophecy of the virgin birth. We're told in the New Testament it was to be in the fullness of time. In other words, God had a purposed time for him to come. We also find that he's going to be a ruler. The Jews were looking for their Messiah. We've already established that Herod equated a new king being born among the Jews with the Christ. All right? We also could go to Genesis 49, verse 10. All right? The prophecy of Shiloh. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. This has something to do with that fullness of time. The scepter would not depart from Judah. All right? When, if we were to keep reading in the New Testament, we would find that Herod would tell those wise men that when you go find him, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can come and worship him. And we know he had no interest in worshiping Christ, did he? But what did he want to do? Or what did he do? God warned those wise men not to go back to Herod. So they went home another way. And when Herod realized he was mocked, okay, he made a decree, didn't he, to kill all the children in that area, 2 years old and younger. He made that decree. The point is, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Herod had the authority. The scepter, he had the authority to put people to death. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till, what? Shiloh. Till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When Jesus was born, the Jews were under Roman rule. They could no longer do what Herod had done when Jesus was born. The scepter had departed from Judah. This was the fullness of time. All right? When Jesus was to be crucified, he had to be turned over to the Romans for them to do it. All right? So just more prophecy, piecing the puzzles together as far as the things that had been spoken to us, as far as the glimpses that God had given us of what his eternal purpose would be like as he accomplished it. All right? So we find these prophecies being fulfilled. All right? I mentioned Isaiah 7:14. How about Isaiah 9 and 6? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. All right? When we think about all that he's saying in that, I don't want to leave anything out there. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government. Oh, let's see. Micah called him a ruler, right? Okay. Herod understood Christ to be equivalent to the king. Okay. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he reigns, that he rules and super rules, that the government, that is all that God sent him to do, but he's reigning today. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That little baby in the manger. Oh, more than just a baby, isn't it? That's our Lord. It's our Savior. He's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the angels, another thing that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, wasn't it? Glory to God the highest. We understand that. And on earth, peace. Well, he's the prince of it. Now, he's not talking about the kind of peace where wars cease, is he? No, he's talking about peace between God and us. Isn't that what we needed? Isn't that what we need today? Where is he? Born King of the Jews. They wanted to worship him. Oh, you wonder how much they understood about that. Bless your hearts, the more we understand about him, the more we want to worship him today, don't we? All right. there's more to this. For unto us, I'll see. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Listen to verse 7. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Oh, from this child, Jesus, lying in the manger. The prophets had already spoken. Wouldn't you like to say that if you'd have known all these scriptures when he was born, oh, you'd be shouting it from the rooftops, wouldn't you? If you'd have known them. Bless your hearts, that's why God revealed these things to the shepherds, so they could go and proclaim these things. Those that are accustomed to watching over the sheep, God used them to proclaim the message first. Oh, as we think about it. All right. So of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Listen to the rest of this verse now. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, aren't you glad? God has provided his Son to us. And aren't you glad that Jesus died for us and to redeem us from our sins? And he's watching over us and keeping us, and that we're preserved in Jesus Christ today. And someday he's coming back to get us, to take us home. I mean, he didn't leave very much of that for us to do, is it? What's left for us to do is to be faithful to him and to serve him and worship him as we should, while we worship this King that was born King of the Jews, God's people. All right, so of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That is, the peace that he brought between us and God shall never be disturbed. Between us and God. Now, in the practical realm, the practical ways, there's things that we do that disturbs our peace with God. But bless your hearts, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us will keep us and preserve us eternally in God's favor. Oh, we can rejoice in that, can't we? No wonder they wanted to worship this baby that was born in Bethlehem. All right. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I want to get one more prophecy. Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Time's getting away, but the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and he couldn't remember the dream, and he declared that his counselors and the astrologers and all of those come in and give him the interpretation, and they said, well, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. I mean, you know, how is anybody going to know if their interpretation was right? I mean, they could have spun some impressive tale, and he could have been all enamored with their interpretation, but who's going to know if it's right? Well, here's the wisdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by the dream, but he couldn't remember the dream. So the requirement was, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They couldn't do it. Abe said, there's not a man on the earth that could do that. That's my version of it. But there was. But not because of himself. Because God used him. And God revealed to him the dream and the interpretation. All right? This great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the head of gold and then silver and brass and then iron mixed with clay. And those four sections were representing the Gentile kingdoms that would be from that time until Christ came. All right, so you had all the main major Gentile kingdoms from the time that that dream was given until the time that Christ would come. All right, and we, like I said, we don't have time to get into all the of what is wonderful. I encourage you to go home and read it. But the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, that's the interpretation gives us. And then the next one would be the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, then the Romans. Okay, and if you are those of you that love history, then you know that's exactly how, you know, that things like this is what has given me more interest in history. Because God's word just mapped that out. All right? And that was 600 years before Christ was born, roughly. Okay? All right? But as the interpretation of this dream, when he comes down through the different empires, and he gets to those feet that are iron mingled with clay, that represented the Roman Empire. All right? And I want to just get in Daniel 2. I'm going to have to begin in 44. And in the days of these kings, so Rome had several Neros, right? All right, in the days of these kings, he's gotten down to that fourth Gentile kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Well, if it's a kingdom, it's got a king, doesn't it? And that's who we're talking about. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ. The Messiah. Our Savior. The King of this kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now listen to this. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. What had happened to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? He was destroyed. It was given to somebody else. How about the Medes and the Persians, the kings, was given to somebody else, wasn't it? The Romans, or the Greeks, let's just leave them out. Alexander the Great, he passed on, was given to somebody else, wasn't it? The Roman kingdom was passed on, somebody else, but not this kingdom. This king shall reign forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? That our king shall reign forever and ever, as the songwriter said. All right? Let me read a little bit more. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Oh, so man didn't have anything to do with this. This was something that a work that God had purposed to do, and he was accomplishing. Okay? That's why Jesus was born of the Virgin. Okay? He had to be free from sin. All right? It wasn't the works of man. It was God's works. All right? He was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. And the great God hath made it known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. I love those kind of verses that emphasizes to us that God will do his will. And he's revealing to us. And like I said, Daniel wrote some 600 years before Christ was born. God was revealing these things to us through his word. And so we find this kingdom would not be left to other people. This king is going to remain on his throne. So it wasn't just a little baby in the manger. It was promised by God that he would come to be a king and that he would reign forever. Now, This king is going to reign in righteousness. We're not talking about just a civil authority. We're talking about king of all creation. All right? So, that's why when Jesus was standing before Pilate, he said, "Art thou a king?" And essentially what his answer was, in my words, "Yes, but not the way you think." Pilate was concerned about keeping order in the Roman Empire. That was no concern. When Jesus came into this world to save us from our sin, he didn't save us from the Roman Empire. He saved us from our sins. That's the greatest battle that's ever been fought, the greatest victory that's ever been won, to save us from our sins. And so, again, and I'm trying to bring in the timing of these things. God had been promising to Abraham 2,000 years before this that of thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Then God made promise to David when David was king of Israel that of the fruit of thy loins they would not fail one to sit upon the throne. Remember that? Okay? So that was 1,000 years before Christ was born. As a matter of fact, that you find that promise over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I won't turn to that, but if you wanted to write it down. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where he makes this promise that there would be one to come. Now, we understand that what he's speaking in terms of is building a house. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. But he was a man of war. God wouldn't let him build his house. But he let Solomon build it. Okay, and Solomon would be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the prophecy spoke of one that would sit on his throne and he would be established forever. And that couldn't be Solomon, could it? Because Solomon left his throne to somebody else. Oh, but bless your hearts. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would reign forever. And in Acts chapter 2, if you remember, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. The message that Peter is preaching there in verse 29, Acts 2, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, you know, there's an awful lot of folks that are waiting for Christ to come back to this earth to sit on a throne and reign for 1,000 years. But this says, if we keep reading, Peter says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses." Bless your hearts, God raised him up to sit on his throne. And he's there and he's reigning today. All right? Now, think back with me for just a second. When God made promise to David that there would be one to sit on his throne, there would always be one to sit on his throne, and that the ultimate fulfillment of that would be when Christ came. Do you remember in the scriptures that there came a time when, as far as the descendants of David, who had a right to the throne over Israel, well, Judah by then, but there came a time when there was one, she was actually a grandmother, but she killed all of the seed royal. That is, those descendants of the king who would have right to the throne. She killed them all except one. Little Joash. His sister took him and hid him. She hid him for 6 years. Can't you see the devil trying to distort or trying to destroy the promises of God? I mean, that promise was hanging on one person that was left. The only one left that could sit on the throne. You find it in 2 Kings 11, 2 Chronicles 22, where it talks about that incident. All right? But they hid that child for 6 years. And then those gathered around him and protected him and anointed him as king. And then we were back where it needed to be. Bless your hearts. The promises of God were kept. Promises of God by his providence. He kept his promise alive. I mean, you just stop and think about that. God had promised it thousands of years. Abraham and on down. Then David, we talked about that. And the promise that he made to David. And it looked like everything was lost. It was not lost with God. This child that was born in Bethlehem is the fulfillment of God's promises to save his people. And the devil and all of his angels was not going to stop God from fulfilling what he purposed to do. Jeremiah also spoke of a time. Jeremiah 23 and 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. Okay? A righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. All right? He's not going to reign over Rome. He's going to reign in righteousness. He came to save his people from their sins. Not to save us from Rome. All right? And so we find that when Jesus came into this world, he came to save us. He came to sacrifice himself as the offering for our sins. And so what we see then is the fulfillment of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant that was instituted with blood sacrifices, and God gave, he prescribed how they were to offer sacrifices for various things. But the book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. He came to offer himself. But he didn't offer himself to us, did he? He offered himself to God as a fit sacrifice. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. So he'd be free from sin. He came into this world, lived righteously. And I mean, we're talking about an absolute righteousness. He was the fit sacrifice for our sins. His blood sacrifice was the last sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that God ever honored. And I don't care how many people talk about a time when they're going to set up a temple in Jerusalem, and they're going to reinstitute the blood sacrifices. No, there's a well-funded group of people that's just waiting for an opportunity to do that. But if you understand the truth of what Jesus did, this little baby that was born in Bethlehem, if you understand who he is and what he came to do and what he accomplished, there will never be a need for another blood sacrifice to God. Jesus satisfied all the just demands of God's holy law for all the sins of his people. Oh, as we think about what he accomplished. Hebrews 9. Let's see, let's get verse 12. Neither by the blood of bulls and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Then over in chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is our King of Kings. This is our Lord of Lords. This is our Savior that was born in Bethlehem. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about verse 14, where it says, "For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." That's why the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's how God sent his Son to this world. He took upon him a body of flesh. "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." And he doesn't leave us to guess who that was. He says, that is the devil. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now we're talking about what this king will do as he reigns in righteousness. He came to save us from our sins. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. And because of what he did for us, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This one that was born in Bethlehem, coming to fulfill the purposes of God. Oh, he didn't just fight a battle for us. He gave his blood to redeem us eternally, and he rose again for our justification. And he's reigning today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, there to make intercession for us. For in righteousness he's reigning. And of the increase, what did Isaiah say? And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He's reigning today. Aren't you glad? Can't we rejoice in the fact that he is reigning over all today? We get caught up in our own little nation and the things that are going on here, and we think, oh, the world's over. It's coming to an end. We don't know what kind of shape we're going to get in. You know, the children of Israel had to go into bondage for 70 years. By the way, that's the length of the prophecy of Daniel, the captivity, those 70 years of captivity. Daniel covers the whole thing. From the time that they leave, go back. He's 85 years old by the time they go back, all right? But God is reigning. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Through righteousness, he brought peace. Peace between us and our God. When he shed his precious blood, when he reconciled us or redeemed us, he made peace between us and the Father. Man had sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Bless your hearts. Through righteousness, that righteousness that was announced at his very birth, that glory and that peace that was announced at his very birth, because of the righteousness that he would bring, the righteousness by which he died, by which he made us righteous, and by which he reigns today, our King. So let me ask another question. I need to close this up. There's so much we can say about it, but the wise men asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Where is he? We could ask today, where is he? We know that he was born king of the Jews, but where is he today? He's at the right hand of the throne of God, isn't he? He's reigning. He's reigning for us today. What does that mean? Does that mean that he's watching over us? Does that mean that he's providing for us? Does that mean that he's keeping us safe from harm? I know that we go through troubles and trials and bad things happen to good people. But bless your hearts, we're safe in the blood of Jesus. He's reigning today. He's in control. We may think that everything in the world has gone crazy, but he's in control. He's reigning today. And someday he's coming back to get us and take us home. All for whom he died, he's going to take us home. So I ask the question, where is he today? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. Every time we pray in Jesus' name. Every blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake. He's reigning. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 speaks of him riding on the white horse and conquering, and on his thighs was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he is, isn't he? Whether nobody believes it or not, that's who he is. Now, here's the next question. As far as your life is concerned, where is he? Is he in your thoughts? Is he in your affections? Is he in your decisions? If you're going to claim him as Savior, do we claim him as King? Is he the absolute authority over our lives? The things that we do, the way that we follow him. If he's our Savior, he's also our King. We need to honor him, don't we? We need to serve him. Where is he? As you go about your daily life, where is he? We know he's in heaven, but is he in your heart? If he's there, it's because of his grace that he gave us to us. But I'm talking about in terms of fellowship. I'm talking about in terms of honoring him, worshiping him. You know, he established the relationship. He saved us from our sins. We're eternally secure in him. But that fellowship that we can enjoy while we live each day, is he our King? Are our decisions based upon his will? Are we living according to his laws? You know, we don't like to think about laws now. We don't want to talk about grace. But he has principles laid out that if we're going to be like him, we need to honor those principles, don't we? And live in a way that brings glory to our King. So where is he? When you leave here today, I hope that you'll carry that thought with you. That in every decision you make in life, remember your King. Remember what pleases him. Remember all of the agony he endured to save you from your sins. And let's live to his glory. Let's rejoice that that little baby that was born in Bethlehem is our Savior. The Christ. The one God had purposed to save from the one God had purposed to send from the foundation of the world. The one who came in the fullness of time. The one who saved us by shedding his own precious blood. The one who's there making intercession for us because we come short every day. The one who watches over us. The one who loves us more than we'll ever love him. The one who gave grace to us and mercy and brought peace between us and God the Father. The one who made us righteous. The one who someday will come back and take us home to be with him, to dwell in righteousness forever and ever. Isn't this King glorious? Doesn't he deserve our adoration and our affections and our efforts to try to follow him in a way that's pleasing in his sight? Yes, he is. You know what? I've heard this before, but I'll just say it again. Wise men are still seeking him. May God help us each day to seek him in his word, seek Him in our prayers, to seek His wisdom in what decisions we make, that we may live to His glory, that we may honor Him, that we may show forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Where is He that's born King of the Jews? May God bless you, is our prayer.